Good morning, Chapel Hill. It is just it's an incredible thing to stand up front and all your voices are just kind of coming this way, and I get to hear all that and hear the things that we sing together as a church and hear us collectively lifting our lives up to the Lord. It really is an absolutely beautiful thing. It's a pleasure to be here with you guys on a weekly basis here. Now, for some reason, I thought that this week's message was going to be one of the easiest ones I would ever preach. The beatitude that we're going to look at this morning is very straightforward. I mean, what could possibly be challenging about preaching a message on mercy? Because there are many, many worship songs about God's mercy. We've been singing about it already. And we're going to close with a great song about God's mercy called His Mercy Is More. The Bible has great verses about mercy, some of which we're going to look at. And the stories, there are some great stories. We're going to look at a classic. I mean, what could possibly be challenging about this? And then Wednesday morning happened. I was invited to a gathering of about 200 church leaders from the Twin Cities, mostly from the Minneapolis area. And a significant percentage of those in attendance were leaders of predominantly immigrant churches. The intent of the meeting was to gather and listen to and support each other. We heard stories from pastors of immigrant churches, many of which were just heartbreaking. We heard from our outreach partner, Arrive Ministries, on what they're currently doing and how they've responded to what's been happening in our city. And then, and this was so encouraging, we spent time around our tables. We were all sitting around tables discussing what resources we can share in support of our brothers and sisters in the immigrant churches in our communities. Now, especially in certain regions of our city, many of these churches are really, really hurting. Their church members have been afraid to come to church. And you can imagine the impact of that. Many, many churches in our city are struggling to make ends meet. Meanwhile, those churches are investing full time in meeting the needs of their communities. We heard from one church in Minneapolis who, in response to the situation that their families are in, this church is using whoever and whatever they have left to minister to their church family and their community. They're currently delivering 6,000 boxes of groceries per week to members of their church and community. The churches in that region that have been less affected by what's going on are doing an absolutely brilliant job of coming alongside their neighboring churches and helping in more ways than I have time to list for you this morning. The bond that continues to grow between churches of all kinds in Minneapolis is inspiring. Now, what our table discussions led to was a sharing of resources that may not yet be known to our sister churches in the area. Lots of new ideas were generated. There were even some in-the-moment announcements that were made about what was now available. One of those was quite amazing. In that very moment, there were several schools in the area where we met that had just announced that they were now able to provide rent assistance for families of their students who are struggling. And that's something that churches are doing to help with right now as well. They're doing that for a lot of our sister churches. The church, in so many ways, is shining so brightly right now. Needs are being met, people are being cared for, they're bearing each other's burdens. Prayers and encouragement of all kinds are being offered. Financial needs are being covered, resources are being mobilized. The church is being the church in a beautiful, beautiful way. And in a word, the church is being merciful. And there was something that came up in our conversations Wednesday that rattled me in a really good way. The impact of all that's been happening has had an immediate effect on many people in many churches, but there's also a long-term impact to consider. There will be a considerable recovery period for many of our sister churches in this city. For most refugees, it takes a very long time to recover from the trauma of having to flee persecution, oppression, war, famine. Resettling in a new place takes time. And this unsettling and often terrifying time that they've been experiencing is going to take time to recover from as well. And I am committed to finding ways that we as a church can come alongside an immigrant church in our city in the months and years ahead and help them to know that God loves and values them, and so do we. So there's more to come on that. Now, the Bible also gives us many stories about what it means to be merciful. I want to look at a story right now that's familiar to most of us, but it warrants revisiting. It's not found in Matthew, so we haven't covered this in this story in our current study series. It's found in Luke 10. If you want to look it up, you can go ahead, but I'm going to read it from a different translation of the Bible this morning. This translation is the New Living Translation. This is the story of a time when an expert in the law came to Jesus and tried to test him. His test, which Jesus passed with flying colors, of course, led the man to ask, "And who is my neighbor?" This was Jesus' response in the form of a parable. He said, "A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, 'Take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here.' Now, which of these 3 would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits?" Jesus asked. The man replied, "The one who showed him mercy." Then Jesus said, "Yes, now go and do the same." In this powerful story, Jesus made it very clear that mercy is a high kingdom value. And it's not just a kingdom obligation that we have to carry out or a kingdom rule that we have to follow. Mercy is a characteristic of those who belong to this kingdom. It's what we've seen so far in the Beatitudes. Jesus is speaking of values that already exist in kingdom citizens, and he states how those values are affirmed. The Samaritan in the story we just read allowed himself to be interrupted by an opportunity to show mercy. Again, this is a fictional story made up by Jesus, so we have to look for things that Jesus included in the story, knowing that he was obviously going to be very intentional when telling these parables. Jesus has the Samaritan coming along, seeing the man who was suffering, and crossing to the other side of the trail to care for this man. The Samaritan went out of his way, taking the man to an inn, caring for him, and then assuring that his needs would be met until he could return, until he could come by that way again. Now, this was not how the Samaritan planned his trip. The occurrence of a man being robbed and beaten was an interruption. The church in the Twin Cities, ourselves included, has been interrupted by some circumstances that have created an opportunity to respond in mercy. And the church has responded well and will continue to respond, going out of its way to care for someone who needs help. Now let's elevate this to a higher level. God, in his great mercy, saw the plight of his creation and went out of his way, allowing the status of heaven to be interrupted by a necessary and very merciful act the incarnation of Jesus Christ. God acted out of mercy, sending his Son to offer us what we don't deserve. He took all of what we do deserve on himself and invited us to accept his gift of mercy. God is merciful. His creation has recognized that since the very beginning. His creation has also struggled with that from the very beginning. In one moment, God's mercy is being celebrated, like in Psalm 86:15, where it says, "But you, O Lord, are a God of compassion and mercy, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness." In the next moment, or many, many other moments, we see David crying out for God's mercy. The phrase, "have mercy on me," is quite common in the Psalms. He knows that God is merciful. He's not expressing blindness to that, but he also knows that, like us, he needs God's mercy. Sometime do a search for the words mercy and merciful in the Bible and watch how many times they show up. God is merciful, and we need his mercy. We also know that mercy is of value in God's kingdom. I think he's very clear on that as well. And that's not a clarification that we only get from Jesus. This goes much further back. I've heard and seen the following verse many times. I even have it hanging in my office. Micah 6:8 says, "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." Love mercy. Do we love mercy? Do we value mercy high enough to be able to say that we love mercy? Think about some of the things that we do love. Our love for those things or those people makes us think about those things that we love. They're on our minds. We prioritize them mentally, emotionally, even spiritually. What we love matters to us and holds a prominent place in our daily realities. Now let me give you a silly example of where this leads us. I love shrimp. And here's some transparency for you. I mentioned not long ago our love for sourdough bread, and shortly after that we received a loaf of some of the best sourdough bread we've ever had from someone here. Just saying. I love shrimp. Kim also loves shrimp. Do you think that my love for shrimp stops at me talking about how good it is and researching recipes and occasionally drooling when I think about it? No, it doesn't stop there. I will seek out opportunities to cook shrimp. I will seek out opportunities to order shrimp. And it doesn't even stop there. I will eat shrimp. I will experience shrimp to its fullest. And I told you it was a silly example, but you know where this is going. What does God require of us according to Micah 6:8? God wants us to love mercy. God wants us to love showing mercy. Loving mercy makes this much more than just an act of obedience. It makes mercy something that flows out of us because it's become a part of who we are. With the launch of our new church leadership structure back in October, we initiated a spiritual gifts assessment with each of our new boards. You'll hear more about those boards and that process in the meeting after today's service. This spiritual gifts assessment is something that we'll eventually go through as a whole church It's something that I'm really looking forward to having us do together as we get to know how God has put this body together. The spiritual gifts assessment identifies one of the gifts as being a mercy shower. This gift is described as a God-given ability to identify with and comfort those in need. This is one of the many gifts that God cultivates in each of his children. It is not the only gift. It is not the best gift. It is one of the gifts. What that does not mean is that only a select group of God's children are to love mercy. Mercy is something that's reflected in all of God's image bearers. That's every one of us. We are all to love mercy and demonstrate it to others just as God has demonstrated his mercy to us. God looked at the condition of his creation. Fallen, cursed, broken, born with a sinful nature, having wandered off, and he responded to his creation. That response certainly could have gone a different direction. In his holy perfection, God could have simply, with nothing more than a word from his mouth, judged and condemned creation for walking away from him. He could have given us what we deserved. God could have stood on Paul's words in Romans 6:23, where he stated that the wages of sin is death. God could have wiped out what he created. God could have condemned to eternal punishment what he created. He could have given us what we deserved. I have at least some understanding of what I deserve. And the picture of what I deserve is one that I can barely stand to look at. It's ugly, like sick to my stomach ugly. I'm well aware of the fact that I fall miserably short of God's glory. I am, far too often, a very poor reflection of the image of God. In light of who God is and that image that I bear, I deserve the death that Paul mentions. I'm not fooling myself into thinking that I deserve better, that I've somehow earned God's mercy. Yet in his infinite love for those he created, God has been merciful to me. Romans 6:23 says all this, not just the first part. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do we acknowledge God's mercy? And I'm sorry if this sounds harsh, but there is no one in this room who has earned his mercy. I mean, you're good people, but we've all fallen short. We all deserve death. Yet God has extended mercy to every single one of us out of his deep, deep love for us and for his world. Now, shouldn't that truth alone make me love mercy? And yes, I mean to do more than just be aware of it and accept the doctrine of God's mercy. We're being asked to love mercy. We're being asked by God to live as reflections of his mercy. Until, of course, we encounter someone who does not deserve that mercy. And when we interact with someone we disagree with, or someone who's very different from us, or someone who doesn't even live up to our standard, never mind God's, or someone who's just rotten, or someone who, and you can finish the list yourself. Surely God doesn't expect us to show them mercy, right? Mercy hangs on a criminal's cross, stripped, humiliated, accused, mocked, bleeding, gasping for air, in front of a massive crowd made up of people who don't deserve mercy, and says, "Father, forgive them." Jesus, basking in the glory and perfection of existence with his Father in heaven, willingly allows his experience to be interrupted so that he could cross to the other side of the trail and enter into the suffering of his creation, even though they obviously didn't deserve it as they screamed for his death. And I don't think Jesus saw humanity as evil in that moment. I don't think he saw humanity as deserving of death. I don't think Jesus was simply choosing to do the right thing by making some declaration about forgiveness and extending mercy. I think he did what he did because of a deep, perfect love for humanity and a deep, perfect love of mercy. And that love for humanity and love for mercy is something that's wired into every single one of us as his image bearers. When Jesus was asked by his disciples to teach them to pray, we have to remember the part of the Lord's Prayer that says, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." That kind of merciful posture is an essential part of the image that we bear. And so Jesus said in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." And can we just give Jesus props here for going a step further than any one of us would? He saw our state. We were and are desperately in need of mercy. Without waiting for us to earn it, Jesus delivers mercy to us on the cross. Through his Spirit, then, he brings that mercy into our lives as a seedling, ready to grow and produce fruit. It grows, it produces fruit. His mercy, as we're told, is new every morning. We start each day with mercy available to meet the challenge of this day and the impact of our continued imperfection. It's always there for us. And so we start to love that mercy more and maybe even extend that mercy to others more. And then what does Jesus do? He promises that we will receive even more mercy as we become more merciful. Now, do you get the feeling that mercy is truly important to Jesus? Then how important is it to us? Can we plead with God to grow that mercy seedling in us, causing it to bear fruit in abundance? Can we remember that the next time that we face someone that we know doesn't deserve mercy, can we remember this? What God has done for us, and that he's growing that seedling in us. I need mercy. Every moment of every day, I know that I need mercy. I want to receive mercy. I want to receive it from God. I want to receive it from others. And God offers it to me as a gift. I have received this precious gift, and I will continue to receive it. To what degree, then, will I freely give that gift? It's not deserved, it's not earned. The people that rub me the wrong way will not suddenly deserve it, they will not suddenly earn it. But will they receive this gift from God through me? As I become someone who recognizes that their need for mercy and my need for mercy is something that we have in common. I don't think it's much of a challenge for us to picture those people that we know or know of who don't deserve mercy and will never earn mercy. The challenge is whether or not I'm willing to put myself in that picture along with them as someone who doesn't deserve mercy and will never earn it. But amazingly, as Jesus says, it is possible for me to be counted among the merciful. God can do that work in me, and I pray that he does. He has been merciful to me. I need his mercy. Now I have to invite him daily to grow mercy in me that I might be considered among the merciful who will receive mercy. And so may God do this work in every one of us. May we all be counted among the merciful. May we all humbly receive his mercy and compassionately extend it to others, to everyone. And in that reflection of his mercy, may we all receive again and again and again the mercy of our Father. You pray with me. Father, we come before you again this morning with deep gratitude in our hearts. We come with a clear understanding that we need your mercy. And we receive that mercy with humility and gratitude. And we ask, Father, that you would grow in us that mercy, that as we receive it, we would freely give it, and that we would be able to see others around us the way that you see them, as a God who is merciful. I ask, Father, that this church, Chapel Hill Church, would always be known as a merciful church. That we would see and move into these opportunities that you put in front of us all the time to be merciful. We as a church have received your mercy. Guide us along the path that responds to others in mercy, allowing ourselves as a church to be interrupted by these opportunities that surround us constantly to extend mercy to others. God, I know that the world will take note of a community that extends mercy to its neighbors. So God, do that work in us as individuals. Do it in me. Do that work in us as a church. Thank you for the tremendous, tremendous promise of this beatitude. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. We know that our sin is great, but we know that your mercy is more. And that's where we want to be. So God, we offer ourselves up to you once again for your work to be done in our lives. May your will be done here in this church and your kingdom come. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen.